the purpose. You came to help us and to set us free. And we just acknowledge that. You want to just come into that realization tonight. We want to come to the place in which we can receive everything you've done for us, Lord, and give you glory, Lord. Through us receiving you, Lord, receiving what you have done, accepting, Lord, your sacrifice for us, and acknowledging, Lord, the new covenant that you have established, Lord, with your blood. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Out of the mouth of babes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we have going to have a communion service tonight. We don't do it too often, but when we do it, we want to do it fully, receive everything that is in it. There is healing, there is deliverance, there is freedom. There is everything that Jesus did for us, and we just had to understand it and acknowledge it and appropriate it. So I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8, in which there is a description of what took place, what we celebrate tonight. You know, it didn't happen this day or the day, or the, you know, generally it's considered that the day doesn't matter. See, people make up big stories about which day one celebrate things. The thing is what happened that is important, not the day. And we don't celebrate days. We celebrate events. And what we celebrate is Jesus' birth and what he did for us. Praise the Lord. So starting from Luke chapter 2, verse 8, says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Who knows why? Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem, which is the city of David, and see the things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, this is the account of what took place. Now, I want us to take some of the points that the angels made. You know, first of all, it's interesting to see that this was the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And everybody supposedly were waiting for the Messiah, especially the religious people. But those weren't the people that got the message. Were these little, you know, shepherds that were in the field and they were just doing nothing there or looking after the sheep. But they got the truth, they got the message, they got the information that they need to have, and all the others didn't get anything. You wonder why. Evidently, they were more open than the big religious people, that they had a, you know, a clear idea that the way what they wanted and how they wanted it, instead of really be open. So I want to just make a few points on what they said. Okay, first of all, it says, do not be afraid. The point is, you know, that generally people are afraid, men are afraid of God. Because it's an inborn attitude, and inborn feelings that is there, and it is common to all human beings, all religions. Because they know that they come short, because that they are a mess, because they are sinners. They realize that, and as a result of that, they are afraid to punish for punishment, afraid for retaliation from what the things that they did. Now, you know, they see God as an angry old guy that is there trying to get you, and as soon as you get something off, he's going to smash you. But this is not what the God of the Bible says, what Jesus said, what the revelation we have here, okay? He is not angry toward humanity and his sinfulness, okay? And but to be able to see that, you need to have revelation about him. Because the natural thing you're going to be is that. And that is what is communicated by lots of religion, even Christianity to a large extent. Okay, so we're going to see a bit more about that, the fear component, okay, that we should be over. The good tidings, that of great joy, because finally the Messiah that was promised by from the very beginning had come. And, to be able to receive that, it was the major things that was blocking people from actually be able to connect with what's going on. They had this defined idea. They had thought the way it was going to happen in a certain way. And they were closed to know and to be open to something like a baby born in a manger. You know, didn't make any sense to their theological ideas, okay? And not only that, but there was a reinforcement. It says, from the city of David, who is Christ. Christ really is the Greek way of saying the Messiah, the anointed one to do the work that needed to be done to set us free from sin, okay? And then was promising, and that was reinforcing that it was the Lord. So it was the one that was going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that was announced before. Okay. Now, they didn't see it that way. It wasn't that way at that time. It was just a little baby. And the picture, the image was completely different from what some of them were expecting. Okay. And finally, they were announcing peace to the world. Well, there was a reasonable peace in those days already because was under the domain of the Roman Empire. They was imposing the peace anyway, but they weren't really peaceful. But, the thing is, we have to see what that means, really. The idea is that, seems like, for many people, even including some theologians today, this is just mythology. Just a little story that to communicate to kids and when they go to learn about God, but really doesn't correspond to the truth, which is really a deception that people fell in because they think in a certain way instead of thinking the way God thinks. Okay, God doesn't think the way men think. He has a completely different perspective, and for us to be able to receive and understand what took place, we had to start lining up our thinking with his thinking instead of trying to do the other way around. Okay. So, really, this is actually relevant to us. It's not just a myth and a superstition. Okay. And we had to see the different aspect of what took place that night. Okay. First of all, from the beginning, from when Adam sinned, okay, God announced that there was a solution. Okay. He announced that there was a way, and that wasn't the way that we can solve our problem ourselves, because you cannot change your condition. He had to intervene. Now, what, as I said, even I think last week, you know, God wasn't surprised about Adam sinning. He knew it before he even created Adam. Okay? Bible clearly shows that Jesus was designed, the Lamb, to be slain for us before the foundation of the world. If it was before the foundation of the world, then it was before Adam was born or was brought to life. And that means God knew it before what was going to take place. Nevertheless, he implemented his plan. It wasn't, the Jesus coming to earth plan B. That was plan A, because that was the only way for man to be able to overcome the tendencies that are within him. So that's, wasn't just something that God tried to fix after and kind of repented of what he had done because Adam blew it. Okay? Adam didn't understand that. Adam didn't know that. And he had to deal with that issue himself. In fact, if you remember this, when it happened, he hid himself. Up to that moment, had fellowship with God. But from that moment on, he was afraid of God because he knew he had done wrong. And God had clearly told him before what was going to happen. Okay. So that's one of the impact for him, was to start to fear judgment and condemnation from God. Up to that moment, he had no fear. Up to that moment, Adam was experiencing great power, great abilities, great blessings. He didn't need to sweat and work. He just spoke the way God did to get things done. It was a pretty good place. Okay. But at that moment, he realized that he was coming short, that God had told him the truth. You see, as we've been talking just the last series that we have been covering last week, we know the truth within ourselves. But we don't hear it because we don't want to, because we are rebellious. So we reject the truth, and so we get rejected. As simple as that. And it's true for everybody, everywhere. Now, even then, God loves us. That's amazing. Okay, that is unbelievable. That we cannot really grasp that in our mentality because we don't think the way God thinks. See, he loves us to the point that even if he knew that we were going to blow it before we blew it, he just made us anyway and then found a solution for us. Actually, he found the solution even before we blew it. Okay. It was a pretty costly solution. So you can see the type of love that he had for us. Hallelujah. But you see that with that, with our falling, judgment, the feeling of judgment came on us. We came to realize that we need, we're deserving punishment, that we were expecting punishment, and for consequently, your dad was trying to pull away from him. And this is not God's desire, and that's not God's plan for us. And he was the one that actually initiated conversation with Adam after he was, after he fell. So, where are you? Okay, well, you know the way he answered, I was afraid. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. See, that's what happens. That's where fear comes in. And fear is the thing that blocks us from being able actually to connect, to communicate with God, to be able to do the things that God calls us to do. Okay. But God was the one initiated and is one that provided a solution for him at that time and provided the solution that was temporary but provides the final solution by sending Jesus. And that's what was happening that night. That was a fulfillment of a prophecy that came from the very beginning, and God has spoken to Abraham to through the generation, but starting with Adam himself. Okay, I'm not going to go through all the scripture because we don't have the time to cover all these things. But, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and without blame before him in love. So the idea is this is the way that we are going to be able to be without blaming before God by through what Jesus was going to do and through the plan that God had for us. So he provided the solution. Provided the solution in true time. He established a number of covenant or contract, you know, way of dealing with things between him and man, so that things could be addressed in a way that was profitable for man. So the man would be able to connect with him. Man would be able to get blessing from God. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days in which I took them out of the land of Egypt. You know, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel and the house after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, that was the solution. You see, that was the change that was taking place. The fact that Adam broke that relationship and his heart was not anymore connected with God, God was going to reestablish that kind of a relationship and that kind of love between man and God. It says, no more shall man teach his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. So you see, this is the things that was going to bring a difference. You see, that was the change, that was the promise, and the angels were just announcing that that was taking place that night. Wasn't completed, was the beginning. The person that was going to enable that to take place had come on in the world, and it appeared as a small baby. So I announced that and announced a second sequence of that as the fulfillment of this prophecy. Peace are going to be established between man and God. Okay. There are so many different prophecies. I mean, just, see, the Bible is the only holy book, I always say that, you know, that is full of prophecy. There is no other book that has prophecy about the future and the past. You know, where now some of them are in the past and they've been fulfilled, and there are some that are being fulfilled these very days, and they're going to be coming more and more to pass. But everything, God knows the present from the future. God knows the end from the beginning. And so when he speaks, he announced things to happen so that when they happen, we can see it and we can respond to that. We can get the confirmation that he has done these things for us. And now, you know, this Savior that was announced, this Messiah, this anointed person that were able to produce or to do that kind of work that was going to take place, okay, was going to come, was announced, and now it was there at that time, it was there. And when Jesus started his ministry, he declared that. There is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, the first two verses there, which he took when he was beginning his ministry, went to the synagogue, opened the book of Isaiah, and read from that, which is now, it was referred to in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and says, and he handed the book to the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." You know, the anointing component is the appointment. Anointing involves an appointment to a certain job. Okay, so here it says, "He had appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The acceptable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee that was taking at interval, but the thing is, this was the final Jubilee that was taking place. And to proclaim that now is the time in which the prophecies come to fulfill. And when he closed the book, says, "Today, prophecy is fulfilled in your ears." So you see, he was actually making the statement before everyone as he was starting his ministry to what his job was going to be. Okay? So there was nothing, evidently he knew what he was saying. He was taking a big responsibility, if you want, because I'm the Messiah. Can you see how somebody that is just the son of a carpenter, without having gone through all the rabbinic schools of the time, the type of response that the Pharisees and Rabbi were going to have about somebody saying something like that. See, that shows a number of things, okay? Why, first of all, they weren't told before because they weren't going to like it anyway. Okay? But also the fact that God works in a different way than they thought. And that's an announcement, if you want, the type of rejection that was going to come afterwards. Okay, but the idea is that he was the attitude that he had toward sin, toward sinners especially, was completely different from the one that the religious people of the time had. He was there not condemning them, but trying to save them from their sins. That was his desire. That was his plan, and he was fulfilling God's plan. I mean, that was a revolutionary idea in those days. It's a revolutionary idea today. Okay? It's not really very much accepted by religious people, even today. See, his purpose, 1 John 3:8 says very clearly, was to destroy the works of the devil, which is sin, which is sickness, which is disease. And he demonstrated that throughout all his life. Acts 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth came, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and with power went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So you see, his position, his attitude, his work, okay, was nothing else fulfilling the prophecies that were given before, what he would do, but in a way that was different from what was expected. Okay. Praise the Lord. See, when Philip asked him to show him the Father, Jesus said very clearly to him, you know, Phillips, I said to you, Lord, you know, have been with me such a long time, and you do not know me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you say, show us the Father? You know, people that don't understand the Trinity say, you see, God and Jesus is the Father are the same thing. But that's nothing, that's absolutely not what it says. What it says there is saying, you know, that you can see me operating, you can see the Father operating. You can see God's attitude, God's position, God's desire toward us and the way He's dealing with us. Okay? Now, let's continue here. So, the fact is, you see, this is the attitude that God has toward us is not that of the rejecting us. It's a question of establishing peace with us. And this is what the angel said. The angel said, you know, that they were bringing peace to us. And that peace is the relationship that we have in peace now with God, rather than, you know, looking at Him and considering Him someone that is trying to destroy us and try to hurt us. He loves us and He wants to minister to us. He wants to have peace with us, and we can be at peace with Him as we approach Him in the way He expects us to. Now you can say, you know, but doesn't look like there is much peace in this world today. The thing is, often people look in the wrong place. He wasn't talking about the physical peace in the world. He was talking about the peace between us and God in a personal way, which makes all the difference. Okay, it doesn't matter what the world goes around doing. And sometime that's going to be changed too. But at the moment, we are still in the process of completing the job, the work, what Jesus did for us. Okay. So, but what He did is came to pay the price for our sins. He came to have the consequences that were scheduled for us, that we deserved, to take them on Himself. You know, it's one of the many prophecies, but, well, you know, key prophecies about that is in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, says, surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Actually, a better, much better translation there is, he borne our sickness and carried our pains. Anybody that an expert in Greek, in Hebrew of the Old Testament will tell you that. Now, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. So there is, you know, everything that produced what sin brought about was resolved by what He did. He took the punishment for sin on Himself by dying our place so that we can be free from all the consequences of sin, which includes sickness and disease and pain and finally death. Now, the whole thing is not finished yet, but we can always already experience in advance for what's going to happen in the future, because healing is available today. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And the part that He was carried out on earth was completed. That's what He meant. Okay. So this we can receive now. And He said, you know, before many times, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let your heart not be troubled, and let Him not be afraid." So the idea is, you see, if we trust in Him, if we have confidence in what He has done, we don't need to be afraid of anything. If God is with us, who can be against us? And we can stand in peace. We can stand in faith. We can stand in strength, you know, knowing that if he's with us and he takes care of our needs. Okay, this is the peace that the angels were announcing. Okay, and that we can come to experience today. People in the world that don't know what's been made available, they cannot have that peace. In fact, you see around people, I mean, now are paranoid about everything. I mean, you know, there is a change in 2 degrees temperature. Oh, you know, the whole world is coming. The sky is falling down, you know. And so what? We know the beginning and the end of the story. We know what's happening. We know what's taking place. We know that we can trust God and that He is going to provide for us and take care of our needs. And we are ready to go up. Amen? But you know, the thing is, the problem, if you don't believe in the supernatural manifestation of God, that God is a supernatural being. See, we try to man that is not spiritual. You know, we talked about that last week too, I think. But, you know, it's the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things because they need to be spiritually discerned. He thinks that he can reason out spiritual things. But you can't not reason out spiritual things because they are supernatural. They are not based according to the law of nature that you are used to think and operate. They are based on the law of the spirit world. God is a spirit. And those who worship Him, and those who connect with Him, is those who relate to Him, they must do it in spirit and in truth. And unless they do it in spirit and in truth, they bang against the wall of their limitation, of their blindness. And they cannot grasp what God has done for them and what is available through Jesus to them. Then it becomes just a story, just a mythology. That's why theologians today, they think it's mythology because they need their eyes to be opened because they're blind. Just the same as the Pharisees when Jesus came. See, they were looking at it in the wrong way. And so as a consequence of that, they had in front of their nose what they've been waiting for thousands of years, and they couldn't figure it out. So we need to get to the place where we wake up to the spiritual reality. And you do that when you're born again. When you are born again, you can start seeing the kingdom of God because you can get revelation. I mean, not that if you are not born again, you cannot get spiritual things, you know, otherwise you couldn't even be born again. But it's very limited what you can get. You can get just a little bit when instead, you know, when you are born again, it's like the door opens up and you can see things that before were just fog. Okay. And so God can start ministering to us, dealing with us, changing us, empowering us, and that covenant that we were talking about that we just finished reading to you becomes a reality in our life. We can, can write His laws in our heart and in our mind so that we understand. We perceive, we can grow into Him. Okay, so one of the things that we come to realize with that peace is that we can know that He never leave us nor forsake us. You know, there are the promises of God are clear, but they mean nothing if you don't believe them. He can say, you know, I'm with you always. And when you, if you don't believe it, it doesn't mean anything. The problem is that you base your reasoning on what people do. You know, people say something and they don't do it. But God doesn't lie. God says the truth. If He says something, He's going to do it. And so when if he gave us a promise, he gave us some information, we can count on that. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's all right. No problem. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So, the world. The world today is at war. The world today is a mess. The world today is confused. They don't know anymore what's right and what's wrong because they lost, you know, they lack the ability to get the truth. Okay, it's the truth that set you free, not what you think. See, today everything, you know, everything that believe that what they believe is good enough. You can believe what you want, it's good for you, it's fine. Nonsense. Okay, I mean, if you believe that you can walk off the roof, well, you try it. Go right ahead. You know, but, you know, their mentality is equivalent to that. So they can get anywhere. See, God has established spiritual laws that they are more real and more solid than physical laws. And they work all the time. When you realize that, you start operating according to those laws and you're going to get the results that those laws provide. You know, if he said, when you sin, you shall surely die, well, it worked, isn't it? Okay. And he's still operating after all these thousands of years. But he's not going to be working for very much longer. See, the time is coming when Jesus' ministry that began 2,000 years ago is going to be completed. See, there is phase two of plan A. Okay? Phase two has to do with the second coming. And that's been prophesied just as much, or even more than the first coming. And details have been given about his coming, the way it was going to take place, the environment in which it would happen. And, you know, if you can see the prophecies that have been fulfilled in the recent days, you know, everything is being fulfilled, ready for the coming. Amen. Now, we don't know the day. We don't know, but we can know the season. And, you know, we have been talking, you know, the Bible has been talking about the season since when Jesus came up, went up the first time. But that doesn't mean, you see, God, for God, time is relative. It's very, you know, one day is a thousand years. So a couple of days, it's not a big deal. Okay? For us, makes a big difference. All right? But for him, doesn't make much difference. Okay? But the idea is that it's not a question of anymore thousands of years. All the signs have been fulfilled. There is, you know, the interesting thing is some of the prophetic statements that were given before could not be interpreted, could not be seen as possible until 20 years ago. Okay. When it says, for example, that you know, when Jesus will come, everybody will be able to see him in the whole world. I mean, that was not possible. Today, with the internet, it became a reality. But there are so many other prophecies of the same type that are fulfilled these days that would not be able to be fulfilled even 10 years ago. So, get ready. Get ready because the time is short. I strongly believe that we are going to see in this generation and that it's going to be a good time. Anyway, so what I'm saying here, you know, that up to now everything was local. But now things are not local anymore. Everything is global. You know, everything that happens don't happen anymore on a local scale. Happens on a global scale. You know, the spreading of information and spreading of ideas and thoughts happened very rapidly today because of the means of communication. And so that works for good and works for the bad. So today, you know, ideas that are completely wrong have been accepted all over the place. But also good things have been accepted all over the place. You know, we have seen, to see, for this reason, you know, there is more understanding about the Bible and how to operate in the supernatural, in the spirit that has been ever in the history of the church, in history of humanity. See, in the Old Testament, there were miracles, but you can count them on your fingers. When Jesus came, you needed many hands to be able to count. Okay? But today, even without Jesus around, miracles are so common and happen all over the world. From believers, not anybody special. Okay? Well, that's what Jesus said. You know, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you know, and so this is really the fulfillment of that scripture. That's a prophecy that he spoke, you know, for things to happen. And up to now, that wasn't happening. Today, it's happening all over the world. People that are completely not connected with one another. Because the truth is spreading. And it's getting everywhere. When you know the truth, you get the results that were prophesied about. Okay? This is what makes it so exciting. And that's what makes it really so evident of the time we are in. You know, it's the best time to be around, in a way. Even if darkness is more than, is now widespread throughout the whole world, but also the light is being spread. Okay. And it's available to anyone who wants it, that searches it. You know, in Luke chapter 21, says, Jesus prophesied. He said, there should be sign in the sun and the moon and the stars, and the earth distress of all nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming to an earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. You see, if you see now what they talk about, story about, you know, climate change and all this other stuff, you know, everybody panicking about stuff, you know, that, so what? This is nothing else that really what is talking about that in this prophecy. I mean, you know, hysterical. About this situation, when we then instead we know exactly. I mean, you know, earthquakes have been increasing exactly the way Jesus said they will. Yeah, exactly. Okay, the nature is going to become wilder and wilder because the time is such that that's going to happen. You know, carbon tax is not going to fix it. That's a ripoff. Anyway, so the, you know what I'm saying to you, you know that everything in heaven shall be shaken, You know, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see how they can see, you know, he's not going to come everywhere. He's going to come one place. But they will see because it's going to be visible to everybody because of the technology that we have in this day in which, you know, you pick up your phones and you can see what's happening in Israel. Okay? So, I mean, how this prophecy could not be fulfilled before, up to now. But now, it's logical. It's just anybody can say that, you know, they may not believe what they said there. They may not believe that what they believe doesn't make any difference. Okay? Anyway, so I'm not going to get to it, you know, too much into the detail. You know, it says, you know, when you see these things, you know, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your eyes and your head because your redemption draws nigh. So you see, what your redemption, you know, is more than just the fact of knowing him. It's overcoming all the limitations resulting from the fall of Adam. Because that's what he came to do. See, he came to set us free even from death. And one of the promises there, it was pretty evident that he gave, that were given before, you know, is that we are going to be the same as before the fall. Adam was not planning to die. He just made a mistake. Okay, so the second coming. You know, if you don't believe in the supernatural, then you can believe in that. As simple as that. And you can believe on what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, now then, he was when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received up out of their sight. I mean, that's completely unnatural. That's completely supernatural. I mean, he was like Superman. Okay? I mean, they can play around, they can do things like that, but doesn't matter. That's what took place. They saw it. That was breaking all the laws of nature. Okay, say, so, well, how is it going to breathe? See, that's thinking like man. See, God is go beyond what man thinks. He's a supernatural God. Jesus was living a supernatural life. And so for us even to believe that, see, for somebody that doesn't believe that it's a supernatural dimension, that doesn't make any sense. That is nonsense. But the supernatural dimension is more real than the physical dimension because that's where the physical dimension comes. This is why they had to create things like evolution and they had to create things like theory for creation when instead God did it. And so if you accept the reality of the supernatural, the reality that God can do a thing like that by speaking it, then you're going to accept that. But if you don't accept that, then you have to make up a story. And says, well, you know, everything is evolved from amoeba. That's fine. The thing is, you see, and you really have to have lots of faith to believe in that because there is no any physical evidence for that to be the case. There is no any physical law to support that kind of theory. There is not, but you see, the thing is, the problem with science is that they don't think about supernatural. This is the supernatural doesn't exist. If you don't see it, well, you can see supernatural stuff happen. You can see miracles taking place. So how do they justify that? Oh, just don't talk about it. Well, it doesn't matter what you don't want to talk about. The things are real. People get healed instantaneously. People break through, you know, the other things. People get understanding of stuff that they cannot understand in their mind. Okay. So, I'm not going to do everything here, but I'm going to try to, we have to do communion. And clearly the communion is nothing else that the remembering the covenant that was established between us and Jesus. And actually between Jesus and God, to say the truth. Okay. In the Last Supper, Jesus met with the apostles before he was going to be crucified and fulfilled the prophecies about they were given in the past, about the things that were going to happen, the fact that he was going to die, and the fact that he was ratifying the covenant that he had established before. That has been explained, that was, there was announced before many times. See, the new covenant that we were talking about before, you know, in which the laws are going to be established in our heart, that he was implementing that for us. And if you look at that, there was at the time of the Passover, which was actually a shade of what was going to happen with Jesus. Okay, the fact that the angel of death would not be able to kill us anymore. And he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, he said, repeat that in remembrance of me. And this is the act that he established for us to do. And that is what we are going to do tonight. And the idea is to really to be able to appropriate all the implication and the benefit of that covenant today is a question of a number of things. Number one, understand what is involved. Okay. We had to understand what he did. We had to understand why he did it. We had to, understanding is not enough. I mean, you may think, you know, have the logical explanation of what took place because you heard it from somebody. But unless you believe it, then it's nothing else than a mental exercise. Okay, it's like, you know a story about somebody else. This is not a story about somebody else. It's something that has to do with you, between you and God, that Jesus allowed you to do. So you had to, number one, understand what Jesus did. Number two, okay, you had to believe what he did. If you don't believe it, doesn't do it, just a story. Okay, unless you believe. See, everything that we receive from God happened by faith. That means happened by us believing. If we don't believe it, it's nothing. It's just words. It doesn't even stop there. You see, we had to believe it and we had to express it. We had to confess it. Romans says very clearly that you believe with your heart unto righteousness and confess with your mouth unto your salvation. So you had to actually confess it, you had to express it, you had to act like it. And so in making the communion, what you actually do is go through the motions of what took place, understanding what took place, believing what took place, and agreeing with what place, and start acting it out. It's like I call it an acted meditation, if you want, in which you actually go through the spiritual component of the things that took place, but also you express it, you apply it to yourself, you believe it. And so there are all the benefits that come from that, that you appropriate. You see, there is an appropriation component. There is something that you had to take yourself, lambano, receive. Okay? So this is what has to happen. And when you do that, then you can expect the result that were promised to be fulfilled in your life. This is why, you know, one of the things that you can expect from communion is healing. Healing is one of the ways in which you can receive, communion is one of the ways in which you can receive healing. And not just mental, not just spiritual, but physical. That was the normal way in the early church to be healed. See, they didn't, the apostles were, you know, able to do that, and they were praying for people, but wasn't as common as today, because there were just a number of people that would be able to do that. But communion was the way by which they were receiving all the time. You can read early fathers' accounts, and you can see that this is the way that the early church received daily. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we can receive it today. So I'm going to be reading let me summarize one thing here. The benefits. Benefits involve forgiveness. Jesus paid for your sins through his blood. Healing through his body, through his stripes. You are healed, so there is healing. There is peace with God because there is forgiveness. And there are all the other things that have to do with your spiritual relationship with God and your union with Jesus. Communion means coming together with Christ. So there is a communion, unity that you receive with them. Okay. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In which we are given some instructions so that we can have the knowledge, the believing, the understanding, and the application to us. And we do it the right way so that we can expect healing. Now, if you need healing, the thing you have to do is to start believing. I mean, you start believing, expecting to take place, because everything that you receive from God is by faith. So you start your believing, you receive it. Okay? So let's start from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. See, Jesus didn't come there to remain a little baby in the manger and do nothing. He came for a purpose. The purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. When he left us the mean to receive that, so that we can benefit from what he did. It's not the only way, by the way. But this is one way in which we can receive from God the things he did. And it's a reminder to us of what he did and why he did it. So we can read here now. For I received from the Lord the word which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I wanted to point one thing out here. First, his body was broken. Then his blood was shed. The breaking of the body produced healing. The shedding of the blood produced forgiveness. Jesus healed us before forgiving us. That's an interesting, you know, it almost appears doesn't make sense. Does it? I mean, he went around healing people before he was dead. So, you know, he was healing before actually they were forgiven. Okay. But there is one reason for that. I wanted to point that out. You know, Jesus was without sin. If he had already our sins on himself, he could not have healed us because he was the sin was on him. You see, his body was free from sin. And because his body was free from sin, he could take our sins on himself, and they had no right to be there. He took our sickness on himself. And the sickness could not stay there. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, so first, so we can be free. Okay? This is why sometimes you can pray for somebody that's not even saved and they get saved. They get healed. Are you following me? Okay. All right. So take it. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, "The cup of my new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So again, you see, it's a way of reminding us what he has done. We must remind us so that we can appropriate what he has done already. He's finished. He's done. His work was done. He took it before. By your stripes, the Bible says, you were healed. I mean, somebody that doesn't understand the spiritual dimension cannot grasp that. Period. Okay? It happened before it's manifested. Okay. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So you proclaim the Lord's death. You see, there is a speaking it out. You say, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus took my sicknesses. So you see, you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth. Okay? So that's what you have to do when you go and take communion. All right. Therefore, and this is an important verse there because it gives us some instruction about how to go about doing it. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let man examine himself so that he eats the bread and drink the cup in a worthy manner. For who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, it's important to understand what he's saying here. See, tradition says that what he does, you know, because you do it in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment in himself, you take judgment in yourself. That means, you know, you are judged by God. That's not what he's saying. You judge yourself. You judge yourself of what your position is. If you judge yourself that you are unworthy, then you condemn yourself. God doesn't want to condemn you. You do the condemnation yourself because in your heart you know that you are wrong. Okay? The idea is that we had to judge yourself. How do you judge yourself? You judge yourself, you have to judge yourself. Do you really trust that Jesus, what Jesus did, has forgiven your sin? That's the judgment you have to make. Do you really believe that Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood covers up the sins that you made? Because if you do, that means you put your trust in him and he can, and you are forgiven. But if you are not doing that, what you are doing is actually not believing. And because you are not believing, you are not forgiven. And you know that because you are not forgiven, you are in judgment. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay. See, that's the key to take communion. This is why, you know, the thing that the people that can take communion are the ones that are born again. If you are born again, that means you put your trust in what Jesus has done. Believe that his death and the shedding of his blood covers your sins. And put your trust not in your things. You know, you're not righteous because of the action you do. You are righteous because of what Jesus did and you trust in him. Yes. Amen? Amen? So because you trust in him, you are forgiven because he is the Savior. Okay. So for this reason, you see, it says, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means they're dead. But if you judge yourself, we'll not be judged. And when we are judged, it will be chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So the idea is this, you know, he's saying, it's not God killing you or making you sick. You are making you sick yourself because you are not judging properly what he has done. See, we have to judge what he has done and judge if you believe what he has done is working for you. If you believe that it's working for you, then you're worthy because your worthiness doesn't come from your work. It comes from his works and believing in him. It's believing in him that you are saved, not doing good works. Now, you're going to do good works because you're saved. Amen. Doesn't mean that because you are saved by faith, you're going to do whatever you want to do. Okay? That's error too. Okay? So that's what we are going to do. The important thing that you understand what is involved. And then you put your trust in him, that your sins are forgiven because he died for you, he shed his blood for you, and you receive what he has done, which is forgiveness, but also he gave his body that was, flagellated and was hurt and broken for you so that you can be healed. And when you do communion, you discern the body, you are part of that. You are part of what he has done, and you can use it to receive healing. Exercise your faith in that direction. Okay? So we're going to do that now. As usual, we do it this way. So we use the pita bread. You can just take a piece, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and say to yourself, and say aloud, say, you know, that by Jesus' stripes you are healed and by his blood you are forgiven. And you receive God's forgiveness, you receive God's peace, you receive all the benefit that he provided for you. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgive all my iniquities, who heal all my diseases. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So families can come together, but we can start doing it regularly so that it's not too confusing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for us. And we just do this in remembrance of what he has done. Lord, and proclaim the Jesus' death in our place. We receive Lord, your forgiveness through his blood and our healing through his body that was broken for us. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, as we come to your presence, Lord, and we acknowledge all the good things you have done for us, Lord, they become a reality in our lives. Thank you that our sins are forgiven. Thank you that we can proclaim, Lord, your death today in our place. And, Lord, we can receive, Lord, as we, Lord, discern your body, Lord, we can receive healing in our bodies. We thank you, Lord, for everything you have provided for us. Lord, you are a good God, and you take care of all our needs. We acknowledge that and receive it tonight, and give you all the honor and the glory to you, Lord, for you are worthy of our praises. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. Merry Christmas to everybody. And may the Lord bless you. May strengthen you. And in the new year, may guide you in the greater things. Because of the time we are in, that we can be ready for the Lord Jesus coming back soon. Amen. God bless you.